I hope you're enjoying walking through Habakkuk and the intentional process as a church to do so. Just so you know, we want to get into Genesis at some point. Now, as we're in Habakkuk, as your home reading, look at the next two verses in the next book. We might walk through those two chapters yet before we get to Genesis. And it's like this whenever you study God's Word. It takes you in places that you wouldn't go, you wouldn't do naturally. And I pray that it's good for the church, and it will be if we do so together as we study God's Word. I've got a lot of thoughts on my mind, but I've opened up to Psalm 28, and let's read it together. One of the beauties of having to preach is that I find that when you know it's your turn, that you're just more intentional and more aware. It would be really good for all of us, and whatever your responsibility is as a person at work or at home, or if we all really understood our place in Christ and what we are to the world around us, we would be more intentional. We would somehow find the time that we talked about this morning and listen to God. But let's read Psalm 28 together. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down in a pit. Now this is awesome, okay? I had some scriptures that I wanted to read. I thought I'm just going to open up the Word. And I open up to Psalm 28 that basically summarizes this morning. Summarizes what we just said. I had no idea. You are my rock, O Lord. Don't be silent to me, because if you are silent, I will be like those that go down in a pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, and give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. I like the way he moves into past tense here. I'd love if this was a diary of David. As he's writing, I wonder if this was the next day or the next day. He was always aware of his enemies. They were very real to him. But then in verse 6, it's almost like it's a new day. It's like it's answered prayer. It's like an aha moment where he said, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard my voice. Man, it's just life to start in the first verse where we are praising God and we're recognizing who God is, and we say, Lord, you are the rock. You are my rock. It's personal to me. You are my rock, and I mean it. This is how I'm going to live my life. And almost with that prayer and that statement, we're almost confessing our sin. I don't know how it goes for you, but when I am crying out to God and I say, God, you're going to be my rock, I'm aware of my own sin or my own nature and my own flesh, and I'm almost admitting to God, confessing to God that you are my rock. Even though I don't always act like it, even I don't respond the right way, you are my rock and I want to live by you. And then we cry out to him, be not silent to me, because Lord, I know that if you're silent to me, I will go down into a pit. I know, left to myself, it's not good. That's a confession that you and I can make every morning, every night. And we start our day like that. And then we can't help but think of our enemies. And what are our enemies? I mean, it's not simple that it's crying kids sometime. It's not unimportant that it's a heavy schedule. It's not unimportant that we stress over the things, because It's always been that way. We could have been born in an agrarian time where we were out in the field and there was a drought and we didn't have food and we were worried because we were going to starve, or there was sickness in the land without the vaccine. Those are the problems and the enemies of the day, and they're very real, and we've got to worry about them. We've got to spend time on them. It's no wonder it takes up a lot of our energy. So it's always been the same. And we've got two ways to respond to the enemy of the day. And that is to let the Lord be our rock and respond by waiting upon Him and literally crying out to God. Because you see, the day, the verse 6 day will come for you and me. There is hope in Jesus Christ because of His grace, because the price has been paid. There is a day when you and I will wake up and we'll write down, "Blessed be the Lord, because He's heard my plea." And that means that it's working itself out. It's that I can see what tomorrow brings. It means that He's in control. And we have been reassured once again. You know, that's the promise of God. If you're right in the middle of the battle of the day, if your enemy is so big in your mind that you can't hardly pray like that, I encourage you to stop and go to your knees and let Him be your rock again. I know He's your rock. You wouldn't be here. I know He's your rock. But let's separate the enemy of the day from His holiness and His glory and His power and His grace. Verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and He's my shield. My heart trusted," past tense, "in Him, and I am helped," present day. Response, realization. "Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." I like how David goes from his own personal struggle and God hearing his prayer, and then he expands it to others. The Lord is their strength, and as their saving strength of His anointed, save thy people. That is the transformation that we have in Christ. There's times where we just focused on ourselves and our own battle. And it's sometimes it has to be that way. It's just the way it is. And we're settling our own self in Christ and Him being a rock and understanding who God is and what that means. So then, as He speaks and works with us, then we grow up in the Lord and we are turned and mindful and helpful to others. We first have to have that personal relationship with Christ and be one with Him. And then we see and we understand. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Wow. Let's sing together. An old familiar hymn, 139. Now, bass, don't get too proud when you go into this chorus, okay? But let her rip, all right? 139.
Sing me, son.
Sing me, son.
Sing me, woe.
Sing me, woe.
Should we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, what can we say falling upon our knees and just reciting Psalm 28 is just so beautiful. Thank you, Lord. To have the heart of David and to become more mature in our walk and to learn this and to live it out is awakening, and it's also refreshing, it's freeing, and we're so sorry, Lord, where we forget. And we come today to be obedient, to show reverence to Thee, to set aside this day and to show our gratitude and to show our awareness, our acknowledgement of You, our God, and Jesus Christ to be our rock, for You to be our rock, and for our faith to be more firmly developed, or to realize it, or to be aware, and to have it motivate us to even be convicted, Lord, today. So convict us now, as we have been this morning. And then give us, Lord, let Thy Spirit go with us to direct us tonight and tomorrow morning and throughout the week, and that we would continue to grow thereby, that Your grace would be understood and powerful and limitless as it is for us. So we pray all that, Lord, for our own personal self. And Lord, then we pray it for our children and our grandchildren and those that we work with and those that we're around. Lord, we pray that we'd be mindful at all times about being an ambassador for Thee. So we thank Thee, Lord, for that, for what Jesus Christ means to us in His shed blood. So be with our little ones in Sunday school, Lord. We just pray that Your Spirit would be with the teachers, that their hearts could be full of Your Spirit and Your words and Your message, and that our kids could be blessed and taught and encouraged. They would learn to fellowship with each other and to grow year by year in the knowledge of Your truth. So hear our prayer, Lord. We pray for those that are mourning today, those that are sick and shut in and looking at the end of life and wondering how it's going to end or feeling the separation of seeing a loved one. Lord, visit them now. It becomes more real to us the older we get, and we intensely pray for them that they could be comforted in the idea of eternity, the knowledge of eternity, where their loved ones have gone and where they will go, that You could be their comforter and their guide, their love. We pray that all now, Lord, and for the things that we don't know how to ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. So let's go to the New Testament together. I would like to turn to John chapter 3. The scripture there in the first few verses about being born again, and I feel like reading the word this week that thought kept coming back, and I'd like to read that and see where we can go together in the word. And so thankful for Psalm 28 and this morning. So let's read from John chapter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses. You know the scripture, but let's think about what being born again means. What does being born again mean, and what does it mean to you in your life? What does that look like for you and your transformation of being changed by Jesus Christ? Is being born again, I feel like sometimes even ourselves without thinking about it, by our natural flesh, we see Christ as a supplement, a vitamin, an extra power that we take with us from day to day, where we are better than we would be because we have Christ. It's a vitamin. It's a supplement giving us strength. It's a Red Bull. I mean, we kind of look at it that way. Like left to ourselves, we go about our day because of who our dad was or what our last name was, or what church we grew up in, or we go about our day based upon the personality test we've taken, and we know who we are, and so we go about our day-to-day life and the title that we have and the responsibilities we have, and we take Christ with us as if he's a vitamin or a supplement or a Red Bull. So what does it mean to be born again? I think about this because when I think about it as a church, does it matter? Does it matter about head coverings and rings? And does it matter about how we look and if we wear a tie and if we have a beard? Does that matter? What attracts the world? Or maybe that's a motive, but maybe it's about how do we show our reverence to Jesus Christ. And how do we live out our life that's been changed because of him? How do we respond to a loving Savior who sent his Son to die upon the cross? How do we do that? Why do we do that? What should that look like in our life? And as I thought and prayed on these things, I came back to John chapter 3 and I thought, what does it mean to be born again? So let's learn like Nicodemus was. It says, the first verse says, where was a man of the Pharisees named? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And you know the big deal that that was, because he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. You know why he came at night. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus then said and answered unto him, well, verily, verily, I say to you, thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, well, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. But we do marvel, don't we? We do. And what does that look like for you? You know, I think growing up in a great church with great parents where we're taught about sin and about what saves us and what we need to do, we can, and I know I say this over and over again, but it's so critical that we know what we believe personally, that we think about why we believe, and that we understand that our faith is our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we grow thereby. And don't condemn yourself because you say, well, I am kind of hanging on to the church, or I am hanging on to my mom and dad, or I am hanging on the fact that my DNA is such and such. Because I think that's part of being in the womb as a babe. Where we come to the knowledge of our sin and the saving grace of Jesus Christ because we've been taught and we've read it and we know that something is needed in our life, and so we turn to Jesus Christ. And in our repentance and our pursuit of Christ, we learn about him, but we don't know much. We're a babe. To me, the church is the mother's womb in a certain aspect. Christ is. It's His grace. I don't want to get it out of whack, and I don't know what the proper portion is. I think our families can be, but some of us don't have families like that. So what is left? And why did Jesus care about what Peter was going to do? And why He cared about setting up a place that we can grow thereby? And then how do we leave the mother's womb, you know, for me, in repentance, in a baptism? I feel like as a babe, I laid on the floor for a while. I just laid on the floor, a babe. I don't know how it went for you after receiving the grace of God and being saved by His grace. And I don't know for you, I don't know, maybe some of you haven't really thought about it yet, about what is next and how do we grow. We struggle with the sin that's in our life yet, and we say, well, if I'm saved, then why do I feel this way? And what's going on in my heart? I love all the scriptures. Walk through all the scriptures where Paul says, I don't hardly know who I am. I want to serve Christ, and yet I feel the flesh in my life. This is powerful that we have a heart for God and that we want to be born again. But just like a babe comes out of the womb and is not fully functional or able without great care, without somebody to feed them and to change their diaper and watch them and care for them and put them to bed and to be with them when they take their first steps and they say their first words, and when they're naturally selfish because they're in the flesh, somebody to care for them to say, you're being a big baby, in so many words. And you know, we don't want that today. We just don't want it. We want to do what we want to do. We want Christ to be a supplement to our own life and do what we want to do. And that's a challenge for you and I today. As well as we've been taught and brought up, we need to say, who is Christ really to me? Am I born again? Am I living that out? Oh, I know I'm saved. I've been born again. I know Him as my Savior. He is my rock. But how am I acting it out in Jesus Christ? Yeah, when I think about it, there was a time where I really was sold out to Him and I depended upon Him and I waited upon God. But you know what? As I've got into my career and I'm busy with what I'm doing, I've had a little bit of success and I've taken my personality test, Christ has become more of a supplement and a vitamin to me than it is my Savior. I can be transformed, I can be changed into the likeness of Christ. But I've taken it on myself, and I'm above reproach of man. And you just got to love the Word of God and the challenge that it is. So then, you know, where do you go from this point? You can start talking about understanding our salvation and the grace of God. We've been trying to do that, walking through Acts and Romans. Understanding our saving grace. Understanding His righteousness is our righteousness. And how do we live out our Christian walk? Is our faith and our obedience to Christ out of a desire for His favor? Or is our obedience to Christ and a walk with Christ because we understand what He's done for us and that we deserve damnation, but we're saved? He's paid the price. You know that you're either indebted to Him for it all, or you're free and the price is paid. It seems like to me for a while, and I think I still struggle with this, that I somehow feel like I owe Him yet because of what He's done, and because I know who I am. I know my sinful nature. And yet, the price has been paid. It's paid in full. And it's just almost incomprehensible that Christ, while we were yet in sin, He died for us. You see, for me, when I start understanding grace, in naiveness and in immaturity, I think, well, that sounds like a license to sin. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans, he says, no, sin is wrong. It's bad. Sin grieves God. The Holy Spirit, stay away from sin. But He acknowledges our flesh. The price has been paid. And it seems to me, when I wrestle with that thought in my mind, it's a little bit out of selfishness that I somehow want to find favor with God. And then we move to the place where we are so astonished at His saving grace that we are just changed because we live for Him. And we're willing to be obedient. We're willing to listen. We're willing to grow thereby because of what He's done for us, because it's about Him. So let's... I hope some of that makes sense. And this is where I love the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows where you are personally. And sometimes it's just a song or a word, but we respond to His Holy Spirit. We come because we want to be convicted. And it's so, to me, it's so encouraging. Because when I get all messed up with what am I doing and how's it going and my life seems a shambles and why is it this way, that we come back and we say, wait a minute. Christ died for me. I can't believe it. I must be worse than anybody else, but He died for me. And oh my goodness, that drives me to humility and a heart to serve Him and to know Him. So turn with me to... I had about four or five... turn to Ephesians 4. It seemed like a natural path here. You see, I think if I could give you this outline a little bit in my mind, being born again, what does that mean? What does that drive us to? Where do we go? And to me, then, it's about the inward man. It talks about the inward man. Some in the Scriptures, it talks a lot about renewing the mind. It talks a lot about the law of the flesh and the law of the Spirit. It talks a lot about what we are and who we are as people. So we are born again and we're saved. But what do? Do we lay on the floor? Do we lay on the floor naked and live? Or do we grow? And how do we grow? So Jesus taught about the heart of man. We use diagrams when we think about upreach and inreach and outreach, about being that tree with roots that go deep. And so there is a very much a need for us then to grow thereby. So His grace covers it all. But aren't we then asked to grow thereby? Aren't we asked to be intentional in our transformation? You see, I read Romans 12, and when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it sees and it shows an intentional act on our part. You see, we have to... I know that we enjoy the salvation of Him, and we have to understand that in our theology. And then we have to be motivated to say, what am I to do? What am I to do? And where is my ministry? And what is my responsibility? And you know how we find out? It's just like Psalm 28 was. When we're focused on the enemy that is in our life in that day, and yet when we go back to our rock and we ask Him to lead us in a plain path. So there's this inward man. There's this renewing of the mind that then is what we want to learn and change and not be... You got to worry about the outside a little bit, but that's what we do as mankind. Moms and dads, we grandmas and grandpas, we look at what we see them doing and we judge what's going on by how they look and what they're doing. What Christ asks us to do is be changed in the inward man, and to renew the mind. And then what happens, right? Then what happens? Our actions are ones of obedience and response to Him, because He's God, He's holy, He's our Lord and He's our Savior, and we can't believe it, but we love Him and we want to live it out in Christ. And then we want to attract, we want to show, we want to live it out. I think that's intentional, but it's almost not intentional, because just what we do is so different that our friends and our neighbors come and say, what is going on? Maybe on an Outreach Wednesday night, we invite our neighbors over. Maybe we finally just have them over for dinner because that's what Outreach Wednesday night's about. Because you see, when you put yourself out there, when you do something you're really not comfortable with, you'll grow. You put it on the calendar saying, oh my goodness, I've invited him for dinner. And it's not just about dinner. It's about what's going to happen in our home. And what are we going to do? And what are we going to talk about? And how's that going to look? You don't think you're going to grow when you put that on your calendar? You're going to grow. And that's being born again. It's being changed by the inward man and the renewing of the mind. And then in the end, there's fruit thereby. And it's whatever it's going to be in your life, wherever you are. Don't look at where you are and long for another place 5 years from now. Enjoy and make fruit where you are. Babies running all around. Teenagers driving you nuts. A work that you can't stand. Right where we are, God sees us and He's our rock. And that's what He does for us. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 17. And we're almost done already. Well, okay, so just 7 verses here. You go home and read more about this. I think at one point this week I had like 15 scriptures that I thought were must reads. It is. If you really want to be changed and grow up, born again, grow up in the Lord, renewed in your mind, changed in your heart. If you really want it, you pray for that and you look in the Word and you will be changed. People around you are going to say, "What happened?" Maybe they'll say, "Did you lose weight?" I doubt it, but they'll say, "Something's different." So let's read that. 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And there's a lot you could say about that, right? This is walking around wanting Christ to be a Red Bull instead of being changed. Vanity of the mind. I'm not condemning anybody because I'm guilty of this. The vanity of our mind is who we are and who we think we should be and what we're doing, and we take along Christ. That's vanity of the mind. That's not being changed in the inward man. That's not being what we ought to be. It's just not. Having the understanding darkened. That's what happens, see? That's the pit that he talked about when the psalmist wrote, "Hear my prayer, Lord, because if you don't listen to me, I'm going to fall into a pit," right? If our eyes are darkened, our understanding is darkened without Christ. Because we're alienated from the life of God through, sorry about the word, ignorance. "But I got my master's." Yeah, but you're still ignorant. That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Does anybody here want to be blind in their heart? Does anybody here not want to understand what you ought to understand? Does anybody here not want to grow thereby? Why don't we then? Why don't we spend more time seeking it? Why is it so hard for us to read the Word of God every day? I know why. There's a lot going on. But what we're hungry for, and we understand the response, we'll get there. And what I fear as a dad in the church is that somebody has to experience sin. And the consequences of sin, because of a long road of eyes being darkened, much time, not overnight, but over time, just slipping away from the power of God. Oh, His grace is still there and it's abundant. Oh my goodness, this is, you know, what do you focus on? Do you focus on, should everybody wear a tie? Would that solve everything if you all just wore a tie? And let's wear the right tie. But it is scary. Parents, I'm going to ask you, parents. I mean, I saw this little clip about the kids in the car seat with their coats on. I mean, it's just, I feel sorry for you parents today. I was just glad to get them in the car. And you got to worry about whether they got the coat on or a coat off. I mean, it's crazy in my human mind. But as a parent, you want to be safe. You want your kids to be safe. You want to protect them from all things. And if crying out loud, if you could put them in the basement for the rest of your life, you would. But they won't let you, will they? Eventually, they're going to come out of the basement. They're going to want to go. They're going to want to drive. They're going to want a cell phone. They're going to want to have their freedom. They're going to want to go. Just like you and me. So what do you do? What do you tell your children? What should we be? What should we look like? And what should we do? For me, it's about the inward man. It's about understanding the blood of Christ and what it does for us in His grace. It's about being changed and giving birth to a new man that grows in maturity in Christ. And then be aware that we walk not after others. But we are thoughtful that we are not alienated from the life of God through ignorance and be blind in the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Do you ever really give yourself over to lasciviousness? That wasn't my fault. I mean, it wasn't my fault. I mean, I was hanging out with the wrong people and I don't know how it happened. It just happened. You give yourself over to it. You give yourself over to pornography. You give yourself over to whatever is crying out to you and drawing you. You give yourself over to it. Own it. And guard your heart and your mind. We're either filling our body and our mind and our heart with the Spirit of God, or we're filling it with the flesh. And the two can't exist. They can't. The more of the flesh you let in, if you're in a place in your life where you're into secret sin, you just be honest with yourself. You can't let, because you never can get enough, right? You let a little bit in and okay, I'm just going to control this. A little bit is cool. I can manage this. Isn't that what it is? That's the vanity of the mind. It's not going to work. And then time goes on. And they can't coexist. And I understand temptation. I understand our flesh. I understand what Paul talked about. I understand the law of the flesh. So do you. But it's our heart towards Christ and crying out to Him and going back to our rock and seeking Him and the renewing of our mind that then lets us flourish in the fruit of His Spirit. Giving ourselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, sorry, to sound like an old guy, that you put off. I didn't write this, you know. Did you know that? I'm just reading it. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now listen, you can take that verse and you can apply it to your water cooler at work or wherever it is. And there's different ways to handle that. They soon know what your heart is. And be renewed. This is what I like. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and what do you think true holiness means? Read that last verse again. And put on, that's an intentional word, okay? I'm talking about intentional transformation. I know I've used the word putting yourself in a position of grace, and I understand from theology that's silly, right? Because the grace is there, right? You know, we don't put ourselves in a position of grace, it's there. But I do mean being intentional in our transformation. In other words, we're not taking credit for works here. I'm not talking about taking credit for works. I'm talking about the effort that we make to let His power be glorified and realized in our own life. There's an intentionalness to that that shows our heart for Christ. Sometimes it's just in the act of David crying out to God and complaining as we're going to God, confessing our heart and trusting in Him. Because surely then He changes us. So I would say, just ending with a true holiness, I don't know. What do you think of that? Email me your thoughts on true holiness. Here's what I'm going to say. If I take on the right look and I dress just right to impress, and I say the right things when I'm around you so I sound holy, but I haven't changed my inward man. God hasn't flowed into my heart and changed my inward man. If my mind hasn't been right, I might appear to be holy. True holiness, I would say, you can debate, let's debate, would be one that is centered on who Christ is. One, not that you have to have a PhD, but that is an awareness of who Christ is and what He's done for you and who God is, that we're in awe, we're humble, and we pursue Him. And our life is changed. Our outward man becomes different. And it bears the fruit of an inward man. When I think of this topic, I almost think that everybody here already gets that. The thought goes through my mind, this is not a topic that needs to be spoken of, and it's one that's already understood. And yet I understand what we just read in Ephesians, how we get so busy and we're pulled so many ways that we aren't aware, and we have to be reminded about what does being born again mean. It is not just a label. Oh, the world. We like to talk about, I'm a born again Christian, and we're going to ram through legislation, and we're going to scream in the corners, and we judge without loving. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have your inward man changed and your heart and mind renewed? And if this is just a wake-up call to say, I know what I need to put off, I know what I need to put on, then that's the call of Christ. The Holy Spirit will speak to us.
So do you have your Wednesday night booked yet? Right? So last week, Ken goes, hey, I guarantee you, if you pray about it, something will come up. So is it booked? And it doesn't have to be Wednesday, right? You could do it Tuesday or Thursday. So don't have it like, oh, I can't do something Wednesday because I have a previous appointment. As Ken was, his opening statement, right, was, what is your place in Christ and to your world around you? And what greater way to measure that than your plans for Wednesday night? I figure there might be about three categories of us. Those of us who have maybe a good excuse, I'm just thinking of like Eric and Katie, and then they might do something, but she just had a baby. Right? If you just have a baby on Tuesday, you do not have to do anything Wednesday. There's no guilt. So if you don't do anything Wednesday, I guess have a baby on Tuesday. The second group is probably maybe the most dangerous of us. I got the night off, right? Lord, did I do anything? Nothing, I'm done. Right, that was your place in the world. You're not pursuing Christ and His actions. Look at it. Did you guys watch Greg pray this morning? Did you see him get so emotional? Guess how much time he spent with the Lord. I didn't talk to him about this, and hope I don't embarrass him. He probably spent a lot of time studying Habakkuk this week. You can't help it. When you dive in, when you're born again and you go to change the man, he's there and he's praying and it's come over, I think it was repentance. So there's total mercy for repentance. Christians, mature believers, you're going to repent. You're going to make mistakes and you're going to repent. He was overwhelmed with the Spirit to where he couldn't talk. I know we have different emotional levels, right? We have different personalities. So in your personality, you have to be overwhelmed with Christ. There's the third group. Some of you guys have ideas. You need to execute them. You need to follow through in obedience. Yeah, Lord. I see where I can serve you this week, but I got the weeds of life that are creeping in there. You're going to give yourself over to the weeds? Then there's the fruit. Let's sing together.
In the Hymns of Zion, number 482, 482 in the Hymns of Zion.
Ask a brother to lead us in prayer.
Holy Father, we bow unto thee, thankful for a day of worship in thy house. We thank thee that thou didst set this day aside, that we can rest and be renewed and overfilled with thy goodness and Holy Spirit. We thank thee for Jesus who died on the cross and shed his righteous blood, that we can one day be in heaven with thee, and that thy grace does overflow. May we not have set expectations, but know that the only expectation is that thy power is true and thy word is true, and we can lean on thee forever. We also want to thank thee that we can be renewed and forgiven of the sins of this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Take that away, brother.